Unless there was somebody with a testimony or something. Father God, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Lord, if we were to take the time just to list the ways in which you have been good to us, Lord, we'd be here for a very long time. Because, Lord, you have done so much for us and in us and through us. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that your presence is here. We thank you, Lord, that this gathering is not just a normal social gathering. But, Lord, we are gathered and your presence is here. And that makes a world of a difference. We are a supernatural gathering. And so, Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us by your Spirit. Continue to move by your Spirit. Father, we take a stand against everything that would seek to distract us and prevent us from hearing you and responding to you, and bind and rebuke such things and release your Spirit to continue to flow. Lord, we ask you to continue to speak to us, to continue to enlighten us, to continue to give us revelation and insights and understanding. And Lord, as we are in your presence, Lord, touch us where we need to be touched. Bring the healing that we need, the deliverance that we need, the restoration that we need. And Lord, above all, our heart's desire is that Christ and Christ alone be seen and he alone be glorified. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So we're doing this series on the church, believing that it's important for us to know who we are as a church, because it will help us to fulfill God's destiny for us as a church and as the church, or part of the church. And it will help us to not get sidetracked into other things that are not really the church, and we think that that's what the church is for. And so we shared the first time around, not for too long that time, that the church is the most powerful organization on the face of the earth. And all over the globe, people actually fear the church. Mighty nations, or nations with big armies, fear the church. It's amazing, you know. A nation like China, they would fear the church. They'd be trying to pull down crosses and destroy buildings. People who are armless, I mean, they have no weapons, no physical weapons. They're just worshiping the Lord. And here's this mighty, powerful nation scared of a church. Because they recognize the power of a church. You see? And so we need to realize that about who we are in the Lord, because it will make a difference. Then we shared last week that the gates of hell cannot prevail. This is not our words. This is what Jesus Christ said. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So again, we need to grasp that. That Christ is doing something. The church belongs to him. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to the non-denominationalists, nor to the Baptists, nor to the Pentecostals, nor to the Lutherans, or whatever. The church belongs to Christ. It's his church. He died for it. It says that in Acts chapter 20, the church, Paul says to the leaders in Ephesus, to shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He died for the church. And just by the way, so the church, we are the called out ones, the ones who are born again. So, this is just by the way, if you are not born again, if your life is not submitted to Christ, if you have never really turned your life over to him, you're not a part of the church. You might be here, but that doesn't mean you're a part of the church. As I think it was Keith Green who said years ago, going to a garage or a mechanic shop doesn't make me a car. So coming here where the people of God gather doesn't make you a part of the church. To be a part of the church, you have to know Christ personally. You have to be born again. And so you can light the presence of God. You can light the you know, the peace that you experience when you are here, you can like all of that, but that doesn't make you a part of the church. You have to know Christ personally. You have to submit your life to him personally to become a part of the church. Today I want to continue talking about the church triumphing in the world. God has called his church to be a triumphant church. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, this is Peter writing to the saints, and he says, "But you are a chosen people." I like that word, chosen. We are chosen of the Lord. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Peter is here saying that part of the reason why God has done all of this is so that we might declare the praises of him. We might make it known through how we live and through the things we say. So the church, part of God's agenda for the church, is for us to worship him through our life and through our speech. And we all know this, that there's no other place, no other group of people that have that agenda, you know. So really, when we come together, that ought to be one of the primary things, is to worship the Lord, is to exalt his name. When you go to the Lions Club, they might say, I don't know what they do there. They might say like a prayer here or there, but that's not their main purpose. But the purpose of the church is to exalt the name of the Lord, is to glorify him, is to let the world know that he has taken us out of darkness into his marvelous light, is to let the world know that we are recipients of the mercy of Almighty God, and to do so without being bashful or being ashamed. We have been redeemed. And then we said also last time that when Jesus called his 12 disciples, he had two things in mind. The first one was for them to be with him, and then secondly, that he might send them out. And that's the same agenda for the church, that God called us that we might be with him, that we might have fellowship with him, corporate fellowship. It's part of God's will for us as a church, is to corporately fellowship with him so that he might send us out. But we can't just run out without first fellowshipping with him, because then our message will be distorted. We learn about love by experiencing it from the Lord. In fact, 1 John says, we know love because he first loved us. And so as we get to know the Lord, then we can properly represent him. And so he said to the disciples when he called them, follow me and I will make you into fishers of men. So there's a following, there's a walking with the Lord that we need to do before we can effectively represent the Lord. Because it's more than just doing miracles or seeing miracles take place. It's knowing the character of God and being able to properly represent him as we interact with people. And so we saw that this powerful church, a church in Ephesus, that they did all sorts of great stuff. And the Lord says, I like it. I like the stand you take against sinfulness. I like that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And all of this wonderful commendation. And the Lord said, I have one thing against you. And that is, you have left your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. And he says, if you don't, I will come and remove your lampstand. That's how important this embracing and walking the love of God and giving love back to the Lord and experiencing his love is important to the Lord. And so that is our first priority, because we can take a stand against sin and we can take a stand against all manner of stuff, but if we're not doing it out of a relationship with the Lord, we are not representing him properly, and we can come across as being hateful. See? And many have misunderstood this, and they've gone out, for example, taking a stand against abortion, and they're ready to shoot doctors and burn down buildings, and they don't. That's not the Lord. The Lord is a God of love and mercy and compassion. And so we, the church, need to know that we are called first to love the Lord. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, and with all of our strength. And then out of that relationship, now we love our neighbors as ourselves. So that's part of God's agenda for the church. And then I'm going to read a scripture which you should all be familiar with, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I quoted it already, but I'll read it now. Matthew 16, 18 says, this is after Peter declared that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to him and says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will also be loosed in heaven. And so here Christ declares, one, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And we talked about that last time, and we'll just mention it briefly in a little while. But the idea here is for us to see that the kingdom of God is part of the mindset and agenda that the church ought to have. That's why he said to Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. He didn't say the keys of the church. He didn't say the keys of the city. He didn't say the keys of the community. He says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, the authority of the kingdom. So as you pray, as you bind and loose, you're doing this in the context of the kingdom of God moving forth and being established in the lives of men and women. And so we as a church need to get caught up with this idea of the kingdom of God. That was the message Christ came with, as the message the apostles continued with. It's a kingdom of God. It's a rulership of God. It's a reign of God. It's a power of God being at work in the lives of people. And so it means having a kingdom mindset. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6 that, you know, the Gentiles, they seek after all sort of stuff. And he said to them, don't worry about what you shall eat. Don't worry about what you shall drink. Don't worry about, you know, where you're going to sleep and all sort of stuff. He said, listen, what you should do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of all the other stuff. Unfortunately, when you look at the church nowadays, a lot of times we focus on all the other stuff. How to get all the other stuff. 7 steps to become a more prosperous person. Rather than 7 steps to become a more kingdom-minded person. No, 7 steps to become more prosperous. And we put the cart before the horse. He's saying, seek first the kingdom, and I will take care of those things. So it's a kingdom mindset that we need to have. That makes a world of a difference as to how we interact with people and how we approach things. That's where we get caught off into different things, different groups over here. It amazes me, you know, because people don't realize, no, it's a kingdom we're seeking. We're not seeking. I don't know if I should say these things because you might start to stone me. But can I tell you, quietly, we're not seeking first the agenda of the Democrats. We're not seeking first the agenda of the Republicans. We're seeking first the agenda of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. That's what we're after. You see? So we don't want to get sidetracked. Yes, sometimes we have to deal with political stuff. Yes, sometimes we have to deal with other issues. But it must be within the context of the kingdom of God. That's what we're looking for. You see? And so, we as a church, we can't afford to get allowed the enemy to sidetrack us into this and into that. But rather, we need to have in our minds, it's all about the kingdom of God. How will this glorify Christ? How will this cause people to come to know our Lord and Savior? That's the agenda of a church. I guess I could stop there. It's like a message in and of itself. That's enough for today. But it's important for us to see that. And God wants his church to be victorious. So when you look through the book of Revelation, it's all about the churches being victorious. The message, every message to the 7 churches, at the end of it, it is basically saying, if you do this, then you will be an overcomer, which in the Greek really means you will be victorious. So you can see the heart of Christ is for his church to be a victorious church in the world. Not for us to be timid, but to know what the Spirit is saying and to move in step with the Spirit of Almighty God. Because of a kingdom mindset. So we're looking for a church that is victorious. It says in Revelation 12 that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives even unto death. That's how they were victorious against the works of darkness. So God has an agenda for his church. In the spiritual dimension, he wants to show that the principalities and powers is manifold wisdom. That's what Ephesians 3 says. He's doing something that the devil doesn't even understand. Then we all know that when he sent forth his disciples after his resurrection, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. The word there in the Greek for nations is ethnos, which really means all ethnic groups. Go and make disciples of all ethnic groups. So that means we can't be in our little clique over here and think it's okay. No, he's saying go wherever you have people gathered, go and make disciples. It's part of our agenda. And he said to his disciples later on in Matthew 24, when they asked him, when shall the end come? He says, listen, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations. And then the end will come. And so the preaching of the gospel is key. Reaching every people group. And so we need to be people who are praying for these things to be accomplished, for roadways to be made so that people can hear the gospel, for translation of the Bible into people's languages so they can read the gospel. And then another overview of the agenda of his church is to, we know in Matthew 5, is to be salt and light in the world. By the way we live, by the acts we do, Jesus said let your light so shine that men shall see your good works. But it's not just good works for good works' sake. It's good works as is done in the name of the Lord so that they can glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see? So people need to appreciate that the reason why we're doing these good things is not just because we are, you know, nice, good people, but because this is what God commands us through. This is part of the heart of God towards you, so that they would glorify God and give God thanks and be drawn to the God whom we serve. That's a quick overview of the agenda that God has for his church. That you and I need to always keep at the forefront of our minds in everything that we are doing. When people try and call us into different things, we have to step back and say, well, let me see how this aligns itself with the kingdom of God. Because you see, people know that the impact of the church and the influence of the church, so they try and get the church on board with all different type of things. And we have to step back and say, okay, let me see, how does this fit in with the agenda of God's kingdom? And so the church finds itself, and Jesus had declared this from the very beginning, having some opponents. He says, he described one set as the gates of hell. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And we talked about this last time, this idea of the gates of hell. That is not just some nice figurative term, but it's referring to spiritual forces. It's the things that Paul went on to talk about in Ephesians 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wickedness, spiritual darkness in the heavenly places. That's just a quick overview of what we mean when we talk about the gates of hell. That the devil is trying his best to prevent the church from accomplishing the agenda of God. So you and I, we need to be aware of that we have a spiritual enemy that not only comes against us individually, but he comes against us corporately. And he will do all sort of stuff to create confusion. He'll do all sort of stuff to hinder us. But we have the keys. You see, we have the keys that we need to know how to use so we can have the victory against the works of darkness. And see, I have a quick overview there. I won't go back into some of the details that we went into last time. But just to help us to see that the pagan gods or the pagans of the first century, they saw themselves as having a responsibility for their cities. They weren't just arbitrary meetings. They saw themselves having a responsibility for their cities, and so they would build their temples sometimes right at the city gate. That's there in Acts chapter 14. Right at the city gate. because they saw themselves as overlooking the city. And right at the city gate also sat the elders and the leaders of the community. And so here the pagans are like, we influence, we control this city. This city is ours. Let me give you a scripture to help you there. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 35. This is when Paul is in Ephesus, and the city was totally controlled by the powers of darkness. A stronghold of witchcraft controlled a city in Acts 19. And after they saw the power of God, they came and burnt all of their books of magic. But it was also a stronghold for Artemis, the goddess Artemis. And so in Acts 19 verse 35, it says this. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and do not do anything rash." And so what the city clerk was saying, the world know this. That we, the people of Ephesus, we are guardians of Artemis, the temple of Artemis. And so in those days in the first century, there wasn't a separation of state and religion. The city saw themselves as responsible for the religion, and the religion saw themselves as responsible for the city. And so the gods made the city great, and the city in return would honor the gods. And so here in Ephesus, the people saw themselves as being the guardians, watching over, making sure that the Artemis is glorified all across the world. And so when Paul comes into a city like that, he's coming into coming against the gates of hell and coming to a whole host of darkness. That you need the power of God to set people free. And can I tell you, friends, that the enemy still has that mindset. He still wants to control our cities and our nations. Some parts of the world, it's more evident than other parts. But we all know that if you go to the Middle East, if you go to Iran, you'll see that Islam controls the nation. The Ayatollah decides what's going to happen, irrespective of who is a president or the prime minister. You understand? So that same idea is there. It's hard to break through, but God is breaking through because it's said that the church is growing underground fast in Iran because the gates of hell cannot stop the church from growing. But we, the people of God, need to know how to use our authority we have been given so that the kingdom of God can expand, so that the purposes of God can be established. And the same thing, as I say, happens there in the Middle East and many other nations, Saudi Arabia and those places. But the same type of thing happens right here. We just don't see it sometimes, because it's a lot more subtle here in the West. But the gates of hell are still trying to prevent the church from accomplishing the will and purposes of God. And so you and I, we need to know how to discern these things and how to pray so that the kingdom of God can go forth. I know these things are a little bit more than you normally would hear. Acts chapter 17. When the apostles went out and shared the gospel, they created all sorts of issues for people. Acts chapter 17. Verse 5 says, "But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, These men who caused trouble all over the world have now come here. That's what they say about them. They caused trouble all over the world and now they have come here. One politician talked about good trouble. This is good trouble. That if we would dare take the gospel as it should be taken, those who are part of the world system, those who, and we'll talk a little bit more about some of the other opponents, but those who are opposed to the purposes of God, they're going to get upset. They're going to be troubled. Because the lives of people are going to be transformed and they're going to make changes. But the apostles had a reputation. Wherever they went to, all sort of things happened as people were brought out of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. These men, wherever they go, they cause trouble. That's how the enemy sees it. That's how the devil sees it. I wonder what happens when the church today, you know, if we have the same reputation, or is it that we just blend in with everybody else? Verse 7 of Acts 17 says, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are defying Caesar's decree, saying there is another king, one called Jesus. So you notice Jesus is at the center of everything they're talking about. And it doesn't matter who is in authority. They say, no, we only bow to one king, and that's Jesus. And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. You understand what I'm saying, church? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, because when the church comes, as people's lives are being transformed, they shake off the works of darkness and things happen. And people don't like it. So you might as well, as we said, earlier we said, make up your mind. You might as well make up your mind that if you're going to follow the Lord and be obedient to him, that turmoil will occur sometimes. In other words, the church is not here that everywhere we go, everything is nice and peace and dandy. If that's happening, you need to wonder whether or not you really function as a church. Oh, help us. So the gates of hell cannot stop the church. The world is one of the opponents to the church. And by the world, we're talking about the world system, not the physical earth, obviously, but the world system, the values of the world, and the people who embrace those values, they are opponents to the church. So Christ said in John chapter 17, verse 14, I have given them your word. I wonder if that's up here on my screen. I have given them your word, and the world has loved them. But I thought the world is supposed to just, embrace us. I have given them your word, and the world hated them. This is Jesus in the middle of Jews, by the way, in case you didn't realize it. And he's calling the way they function the world. Because they embrace the ideas and the values of the world system. And if we would dare live by the word of God, you're going to find the world is not going to like you. So make up your mind. Are you wanting to be liked by the world? Or are you going to live by the word of God? He says, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Oh Lord, why didn't you pray that? I'd be gone already. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So the evil one and the world are in cohorts. He influences the world, and the world works according to his drumbeat. So he's saying, I'm praying for them to be protected from the evil one. So church, that's one of the prayers we need to have for each other, that God will protect us from the evil one. Verse 16, in case I didn't get the message, Christ says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. He's trying to get, he's praying, but he knows it's going to be recorded. And he's trying to get his disciples to realize, you're not of the world. So don't be surprised if the world doesn't like you. Hello? And I'm sharing these things because as time progresses, I believe here in the West, it's going to become more and more obvious. And so we can't wait until it becomes more obvious to tell you that, hey, you should have expected it. We have to be prepared from now to have the mindset that we have the kingdom, we're about God's purposes, and if you don't like it, I'm not here to try and make you not like me, but I know the Bible tells me that some people of the world system not going to like it. In fact, I'm using mild terms. The word used here is hate. So the world system, that's one of the opponents to the church. Sin is one of the opponents to the church. Or put your sin or the flesh. And so Paul wrote in his letters all the time trying to get the people to understand you can't live by the flesh. Put off the old person. Put on the new, which has been renewed in Christ. This is an old strategy of the devil from way back when God delivered his people and were coming through the wilderness. When Balak realized how powerful the people of God were, he called for Balaam to come and curse them. And when Balaam couldn't curse them, Balaam says, you know what, I'm going to give you some advice, Balak. The best way to get these people is to entice them to sin. Because sin will weaken us. And so the devil knows that very same thing. And so he comes amongst the people of God and says, if I can't stop them from going forward, I'll come amongst them and entice them to sin. Another enemy I have there is disunity. Paul talked about this in Corinthians, that some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And he's saying, is God divided? And the enemy comes in with disunity because he knows that united you stand. He knows that where the unity is, that God will release his blessings. He knows this. And so he comes in with disunity. So again, we in the church realize it. It's an old strategy of the devil. So back to John 17. As Jesus was praying in verse 20, says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. That's a cry of the Lord, prayer of the Lord. He wants to see his body united so that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So the idea here is that when we can function together in unity, when we can be one, we are more powerful, a more powerful witness to the world, and more powerful together. So the devil comes in with his disunity, comes in with his ideas that people don't even realize. But the strategy of the enemy is to divide and conquer. How many of you know that? That's the strategy of the enemy. Is to divide and try and conquer God's people. So you and I should not allow anything to divide us. You follow what I'm saying? Racism should never be a part of the church. Because we're all saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ. We're all redeemed by the same Lord. We're all going to the same place. So don't let the world who are used to their division tell you in the church that you must be divided.
You understand what I'm saying? That's a strategy of the devil, and we should quickly see it and rebuke it. Nothing should bring that type of division. No race, no gender, no class, no rich or poor. None of those things should divide the church of the living God. Not even political views. It's all right, we all have political views, but that should never divide the church, because we're all about the kingdom of God. And everything else must be subject to that. And if anything else is more important than that, then maybe that thing has become an idol in our eyes. Whatever it is.
Help us, Lord.
Oh, help us. Unresolved conflicts. Conflicts will always come in the church. Because once you have people, you're going to have conflicts. So Paul teaches the church saying, forgive, forbear one another. So the idea here is that we must learn to resolve our conflicts. Not to run away in our own little corner and have our own little clique, but no, learn to resolve our conflicts. Then I put the legalism, which is one extreme where you want people to live by your law. But another extreme, and I put here on this group, I call them, this is based on what Paul says in Philippians 3, I call them enemies of the cross. Philippians 3, verse 18. Let me just read it for us so we can see. This is what Paul says. Philippians 3, 18. For I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, you can see the love of Paul, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. See, there are some people, because of how they choose to live, who make themselves become enemies of the cross. And it should tear us up when we see them. We're not here to condemn them. We're here to weep over them and to cry out for them, that God would have mercy on their lives. But don't fool ourselves into believing that, no, they will sneak into the church. Jude chapter 1 says it this way. It only has one chapter. Verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Sneak into the church. Have no intentions of serving God. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ our sovereign and Lord. Our only sovereign and Lord. So people will come into the church for whatever reason, social standing, whatever, I don't know. But they're sneaking and they have no intentions of walking with the Lord. And they entice people to do all sort of ungodly stuff. And they might be nice, decent people on the outside, but you've got to sneak in and you don't even realize it. And so Paul is saying we need to be, Jude is saying we need to be aware of some of these people. Godless people, he calls them, who turns the grace of our God. They teach what they call this hyper-grace. That since we're under grace, we can do anything we want to do because what? Grace is already there for us. Forgiveness has already been given. So you can live any way you want to live. That's a lie. And that will weaken the church. And you have people have crept into the church who teach this hyper-grace type of thing. The Paul says in Romans 6, shall I continue to sin that grace may abound? And he says, no, never. So we're not called to judge people and to condemn people, but on the other hand, we are called to resist sin. We are called to take a stand. We are called to appreciate the work of Jesus Christ. And so we in the church, you and I, we need to be aware of this. There's a message going around even today, hyper-grace thing. And so they'll tell you, don't judge me. Well, if you're not living right, it's not me, it's what the word says. And this is very, very important, especially amongst leaders. Obviously, we're not all perfect. Obviously, none of us are perfect. It's perfect. But especially amongst leaders, our lives need to be exemplary. And that will weaken the church. And then Paul talks about those who would persecute the church, that they make themselves to become opponents of the church, opponents to the work of God. So let me share just some, I already mentioned some of these things in terms of overcoming the opponents of the church. We need to, first and foremost, embrace God's agenda for his church. Things we mentioned before, exalting the name of the Lord, worshiping him, seeing the kingdom of God as our number one priority. We need to embrace that because it will help us when people come with their other agendas. So we need to know it and embrace it. We need to know that God wants us to walk together in unity. So when you come to me with all of your stuff, I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to agree to that. And it's amazing how these things sneak into the church. It's amazing. When I was doing my doctoral studies, there's a young man who lives in California, who is originally from one of the nations in Africa. And he was telling me when he just came to California and went to a church, just trying to find a home church, a church to go to. And one of the ushers came to him after he visited this church with a $100 bill rolled up in his hand, put into the guy's hand and said, you know, there's a church down the road, told him where he might want to visit. And the way of saying, you're not really welcome here because, you know, you're not really, you don't really fit in with us because, you know, you're black and, you know, look at most of us here. That type of thing shouldn't happen in the church. So all these subtle things should not be allowed in the church. People should be rebuked. So we need to embrace God's agenda for his church. We need to become more established in his word because it's a word that decides how God wants us to live. It's a word that gives us faith. So it's no longer my opinion. My opinion really is of no great significance anymore. It's what Jesus said. It's what his word says. That's why he said, if you continue my word, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. If you continue my opinion, you might end up in more bondage. But if you continue in the truth of God's word, it will set you free. We need to learn how to receive and respond to the love of Almighty God. To spend time allowing him to minister to us. To see it as our number one priority. And then from there to grow in love and peace. Is Robin, are you ready? I have some younger ones who want to come in and do a little presentation. Because the church belongs to all of us, not just the adults. This is the next generation. And as a church, we have a responsibility to train the next generation. God is a God of generations. So that they can stand strong. Do you guys need a mic or something?
Okay, I'm Chad, and that's my wife, Robin. And we get to help teach these kids a couple times each month. And they've been working hard on a special project. It's kind of laid on my heart. And it goes with this scripture verse, Psalm 77, 10 through 15. Then I thought, here is what gives me hope. For many years, the Most High God showed how powerful he is. Lord, I will remember what you did. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will spend time thinking about everything you have done. I will consider all your mighty acts. God, everything you do is holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who does miracles. You show your power among the nations. With your mighty arm, you set your people free. You set the children of Jacob and Joseph free. Tying in with what Joe just said about generations. We decided to do a special project that's not your typical Sunday school project, not the kind that might find its place under the bed or in a closet or in a drawer. We did blessing boards. So the kids have kind of started with a card of something that God has done in their lives. And we just ask that you take it home and add to it as a family. It's easy. Our memory fades, and generations of past are easily forgotten. I can't, even my grandparents, I can't recall things that God has done in their lives. These things are things that we need to pass down to generation and generation and generation of the mighty things that God's doing in our lives. The world attacks us, asking us, why do you believe? Why do you follow Christ? And this is where I've seen God working in my life and things. Personally, I enjoy fishing. And I went up to a new spot in Warsaw, a spot I wasn't familiar with, never been there before. Parked my truck. It was just right on the bank. And then I'd been fishing all day. And when I got back to my truck had sank down in the mud. And I tried everything I could do. I put rocks around the tires for traction, sticks, whatever. I rocked it back and forth. And the mud was up to my wheels. I was stuck. I sat in the cab, and I turned the truck off, and I said, God, I've done everything I can, but I can't get out of this. But I know that you can. And it was the craziest thing. I turned the truck on, and I put it in drive, and it was just like I was on the pavement. I just drove right out of it. Those are something that strengthened my faith. But I want it to strengthen my kids' faith. I want to strengthen their kids' faith, and on and on. And that's what these boards are for. You use these boards as a reminder during those times when you're stuck in the mud and have God pulled you out. Use the boards as a shield against the enemy's attacks, who keep saying that hope is lost. It's not lost. Use the boards as praise and worship of of our mighty God and the love and care he has for us. I guess that's about it.
You know, the world understands the mind of little children. And so if you just take a casual glance, you'll see the world is trying its best to win our children from when they're young, teaching them all sort of stuff that is contrary to the Word of God. And so we need to be aware of that, and to work to stop that. But this project is a positive step. In other words, we work to stop things, but you also need to put in place some positive things. And so these boards are positive things that the children can make a note, or you can help them. When you see something has happened, and you realize it's obviously a miracle, help them to record it. I think this is what Sister Betty was saying a couple of weeks back, that we can then call to our remembrance the things that God has done. Because it will help us as we face different challenges, And it will help us to be able to worship the Lord even when we don't feel like it, because you can recall. When I remember what God has done, when I remember the goodness of my God, I can sing louder. You see, people won't understand. Well, you don't need to understand what God has done in my life or in your life. You just need to be free before God to give Him thanks. And these little cards become little blocks. I call them little altars that they can go back to and say, yes, my God did this. Yes, my God did that. Hallelujah. I don't know. I think I need to just bless the kids. I don't know. So I'm going to ask these young people to come on back up. Come on back. You can leave your parents to the board. And I'm going to ask, I don't know, Pastor Kenny or some folks just to come up and just bless them. Impart unto them the blessings of Almighty God. Pray that God will protect their minds from the attacks of the enemy. I'm going to give it to you, but I think we need to have some more folks up here apart from, from Kenny. Kenny's, I guess his grandkid is up here, but come on up, some others of you, and let's just bless these children.
Thank you, yeah. Thank you, God. Father God, I want to thank you. Looking back on my parents, my grandparents, those that came before, setting a standard for us, Lord God, to be passed down. And I want to thank you that you're raising up a generation to follow after you, but more importantly, to take your word into the world, into your kingdom, Lord God. You presented them not with problems, but with promise to take out and to change the world. And I want to thank you that you've given them your promises, your spirit, your love to take, and your power, Lord God, to change the generations to come. And I just praise you for them. In your name we pray.
Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, Lord. We thank you for each and every one of these kids that's represented here. Lord, we thank you for the ones that weren't able to be here today. God, we thank you for the opportunity to pour into their lives. We thank you that you loved us so much that it doesn't matter whether it's big or small. You always see us. You're always there for us, and you've always got the way made before that we even know that we need a way made. We thank you for that. Father, we just ask that you'd bless every child here. Lord, that you would just help them to grow in their faith, and that they would be able to take these boards home with their families, and their families would be able to add to them, and together as a family, they would see many mighty works of your hand. We thank you for everything you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, kids, you can go on back. Let's just stand as we close out our time this morning. Appreciate the parents who bring their children. And, we encourage the parents to try and get their children to participate. We also encourage the rest of us to help the parents. Sometimes they need to talk to a child, do so gently. But I'd rather have them here, being a little bit antsy, than to have them just watching television. So we want to be tolerant, but we also want to be there to assist and help each other as we come together to worship the Lord. If you have a need for prayer, any sort of need, after we've closed, there'll be people up here to pray with you. Well, let's just close out our time together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness to us this morning. We thank you that the church is your idea, that you have called us out and you are building your church. And Lord, you are going ahead of your church and you're teaching us how to use the authority or the keys that you have given unto us so that your kingdom can grow, your kingdom can be extended. Lord, we thank you for these children, oh God, that you have given unto us. Lord, we are just stewards to raise them in the ways of the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for every family, every parent here, that, Lord, you might give them the wisdom that they need to raise their children in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. Lord, may they raise them to love you. May they raise them, O God, to delight in worshiping you. May they raise them, O God, to understand the benefits of walking and living a holy life. Lord God, we just thank you. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, go with us. Continue to teach us, continue to lead us, continue to guide us. And Lord, help us as we speak and as we interact with people to show the love of Almighty God in all that we do and in all that we say. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, and amen.